I know how Danielle feels when she speaks about the death of her unborn little boy, Jackson. I feel like that too when I think of the loss of my son. Sooner or later, no matter who you are, someone very close to you, someone that you love, will be torn from you in death. Knowing the truth about what happens when we die doesn't stop the pain and grief, but it gives us hope. Hope that we can depend upon. Hope that we will be reunited with the ones that we love. That's why God says, comfort one another with these words. There are few subjects that implicate the character of God or are closer to the core of the epic struggle between good and evil than death. The epic story began here on planet Earth when God said in loving warning to Adam and Eve, disobey and you will surely die. That's the truth. The devil immediately countered by saying, you will not surely die. That's the lie. It's a deception. Friends, this is too important a question to take lightly. God is love. Therefore, after life, we sleep. So please join us as we explore in more detail what God says about hope beyond the grave. Danielle, Jesus made some astounding statements, didn't he?
He did, some huge statements. One we read very much in John chapter 14, verse 6, and it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You could really take that as an arrogant statement, couldn't you?
Well, if it wasn't Jesus, I guess you would.
You would.
Any person that claimed to be the truth.
Yeah, exactly. And of course, you know, when we have truth, on the other hand, we have something that's very opposite.
Yeah, the opposite. The Bible reveals to us that in this great conflict, this great epic battle that we've talked about before, that there are the two sides, and it reveals what the devil is like. If Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. It says here about the devil in, this is John 8:44. It says he was a murderer from the beginning does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So on the one hand, you've got Jesus, who is the way, the truth and the life. And then on the other hand, you have the adversary, the devil, who is going to take you away from God. If Jesus is the way to God, the devil's going to take you away from God. Jesus is the life. Well, the devil is a murderer. He's going to bring you death. And Jesus is the way, the life and the truth. And it says here that there is no truth in him. So he is the opposite of what Jesus is.
So whatever the devil says, we can guarantee it's wrong. James, how does this fit within the this great struggle? You know, in our series, we are relating everything back to that big epic battle that's going on in the universe.
Well, I think it relates to the decision that each one of us has to make. Which side are we going to fall on? Are we going to fall for the same deception that has worked generation and generation and started off in the Garden of Eden with the deception that the serpent presented to Eve? And you mentioned this in your introduction. You find the story in Genesis chapter 3 where the serpent tells Eve, eat the fruit, disobey God, and you're going to live. Don't worry about it. Do we believe that? Or, conversely, do we believe what God has told us, which is sin equals death, but there's a hope. There's a key. There's redemption. If you have faith in Christ and through Christ, we all have a chance for that elusive goal that everybody wants. Eternal life, but not just any eternal life, an eternal life with perfection, with peace, and with compelling love surrounding us, not an eternal life trapped here on a very complicated and sometimes tragic world.
Danielle, how does the Bible define death?
You know, it's interesting, you know, with the loss of, Jackson, at that time to really have to ponder that. What is death? Where is he? What happens? But the Bible's very clear that death is asleep. When we look in Genesis, it's a really interesting concept. When we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, it says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
When we think about this God creating Adam and Eve from the dust. How does that work out, James?
Well, I think if we go to Genesis where we get the creation story, we can look in chapter 2, verses 7. And I'll just read through this text and we can unpackage it a little bit. And this is when God is describing, or the Bible's describing how God created us. And we're told, "And God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed life into his nostrils, and the man came into and became a living being." So first of all, God creates the body. Then he breathes the breath of life. And then that person becomes a living being. So it's the three things that are combined, a sort of a body, the breath of life, and then there's a living being. And in a way, death is the opposite. It's sort of the destruction of those things. Your body shuts down, and of course your breath ceases, and your spirit is no more.
Now, many people think this, when we talk about the spirit, unfortunately, we're all being educated by Greek philosophy, Plato and Aristotle, and the word spirit conjures up a very different understanding than what the Bible's giving to us, Peter.
Yeah, I guess when James was talking about the body plus the spirit and then becoming a living being, I guess the term soul, in the old King James version of the Bible, it says that we become a living soul. Mm-hmm. And what does that word soul mean? Does that mean that we are a soul that's been alive for eternity and will be alive for eternity? And a lot of people believe in the immortal soul, that the soul goes on and on. But it's interesting to note that in Ezekiel, we find this statement. It says, Ezekiel 18:4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, says the Lord. The soul who sins shall die." Mm-hmm. The Bible clearly says, and it repeats it even in verse 20 again, the Bible tells us that a soul can die.
Now, that's very different to what most of us have been brought up to believe.
Yeah, but if I think about it, we sometimes use that term. I remember when I was a young child that, I'd scratch my knee out in the garden or something, and my grandmother would come up and rub me my knee better or whatever and say, "You poor soul." And she wasn't using that in a spiritual way. She was just saying, "You poor person." And we used to, and still do, use that term to apply to a person. You know, when we, if we're in trouble at sea and we send out an SOS, it's save our souls.
Or the dear old soul. We see the lady coming
the
along the street,
soul.
Don't we?
Yeah. So we still use those terms.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So the soul means a person.
So biblically, a soul simply means, like we could say, there are four souls here. Four individuals. It doesn't mean some apparition.
Yes, and referring to what James had said earlier, it was the body and the spirit together, those two things, to form a person. And you need those two things. You need a body and you need to be alive, the spirit, the breath of life, to be a person.
So what happens at death, were you saying before, James?
Well, that when your body ceases, your breath, ceases, and your spirit ceases to exist. Now, I'll share with you another scripture about this. Actually, it involves the death of Christ. Now, in this text, in this passage, it refers directly to the word spirit. At least it's been translated spirit in the English Bible. And this is this comes from John chapter 19, verses 30. And we're told here, this is right at the end of Jesus' life. He's on the cross, and this is what we're told. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now, what a lot of people would think is, yes, he gave up his spirit or his soul, some kind of mystical experience happened, and he went up to God, right? This is the typical idea of an immortal soul that must go somewhere, it goes to God. But interestingly, just across, in my Bible across the page, in the next chapter, we find in chapter 20 of the same book, John, chapter 20, verse 17, when Mary Magdalene comes to find Jesus on Sunday, so he died on Friday, was in the tomb on Saturday, and then on Sunday, Mary Magdalene comes to find him, and eventually she does, and this is what Jesus says to her. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then it goes on to describe mm-hmm. some more information there. So what's very clear is that when Jesus himself died and his spirit ceased, right, when we're told he gave up his spirit, when that occurred, his spirit or his soul or him, however you want to describe it, didn't go to his father, because on Sunday he says explicitly to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my father yet. So so once you understand some of these basic concepts, a lot of the texts that become a little bit, because of the usage in English language, words change their meaning, because of the Greek philosophy that Western civilization comes out of, because of some of the pagan religions that that have different beliefs about this that pervaded that were pervasive during the time that early Christianity was taking root in Western civilization. All those ideas came in and have clouded this issue, but really the death of Christ clarifies it.
I was reading in 1 Timothy 6:16, it actually makes very clear that only God has immortality. So when we talk about this concept of do we have an immortal soul, we've read earlier in Ezekiel that the soul who sins shall die. But here it also tells us that, referring to God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it says he alone has immortality.
Where's that text again, Peter?
1 Timothy 6:16.
Okay, that's an important one. God only hath immortality, which implies that we don't.
Which, by the way, is why death is such a problem. If we all had immortality, death wouldn't be a problem.
Exactly. I mean, it's a strange thing to my way of thinking over the years. I've often thought about this. Death came in from the devil, didn't it? There was no death before the devil came around. And yet today, many of us have been taught to look to the devil's work, death, as the way we get to heaven. To my mind, that's a very, very strange thing. Mm. And it shows how that our thinking has been all convoluted and twisted over the years.
And it's just not just a matter of understanding life and death and what happens when you die. The devil has a part to play in this, and he wants us to lose the opportunity of life after death. You know, he said to Eve at the garden, at the tree, you remember, he says, you won't die. Mm. If you disobey God, you won't die. So he has an element to play in it too.
Yes, so many of us are believing what the devil said, that you don't die when you die, because many of us have been taught, well, you go on living only somewhere else, heaven, hell, you know, depending upon what religion you've been brought up with as to what you believe happens after you die. But the Bible says when we die, we go to sleep.
That's right. And there are a number of examples of this throughout the Bible. One is comes at the end of the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel's a very important book because it gives us insights into the prophetic future. Also, we get the great stories of Daniel in the lion's den and so forth. Really a remarkable book, not a particularly long one, though. And right at the end, we're given clarification on what happens when we die. We're told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, "But you," this is Daniel, "will go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." At some future point, he's going to rest.
Yes.
Sleep, unconscious, however you want to describe it. But at the end of days, then he will arise to his reward.
I was thinking of the context of the passage James just read it there in Daniel 12. The context is the end of the world at the time of the end. So he's not talking about, you'll rest for a day or a night or a couple of weeks. He's talking until the end of days. That concept of rest, I mean, there's a beautiful example that Jesus shares in terms of death as a sleep, as that rest. And a real story where Jesus, one of Jesus' friends, whose name is Lazarus, he is sick.
Yes.
And messengers are sent to him to tell him your friend Lazarus is sick. Mm-hmm. And Jesus responds here in John 11:11, says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" And it goes on, it says, "Then his disciples says, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.'"
Yes.
In verse 13 it says, "However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep." You know, when somebody's sick and they're sleeping, you know, people usually say, well, you know, let them be, because the sleep is good for you, you know. But here Jesus is saying our friend Lazarus is sleeping. But Jesus really meant that he was dead, and it says that clearly in this passage.
Yeah. You mentioned if Lazarus had died and was in heaven, Christ resurrecting him back on earth, he's not doing him any favours.
No, exactly.
It certainly
not
wouldn't.
Him back.
No, it's true, James.
Nobody would want, if we really believe this,
correct.
No one would want our relatives resurrected. Sure. It'd be doing him a disfavour.
You're right.
And God talks about, in the Bible, you know, over 50 times he compares death to a sleep. I'm looking at Job here, chapter 14, verse 21. His sons come to honour him and he does not know it. They are brought low and he does not perceive it. And, you know, further back in verses 10 to 12, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep.
Yes, and of course, Solomon also says in Ecclesiastes, the dead know not anything, Ecclesiastes 9:6. He says their love and their hatred, all their emotions, the very things that people say that people are enjoying in heaven. Well, the Bible says their emotions, they have no emotions until the resurrection, which agrees with what Jesus said and with what St. Paul said. Also agrees, I was just thinking of that verse, you know, St. Peter on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching and he talked about the, you know, the great King David, and he said, David has not yet ascended to heaven. Mm. That was a thousand, he'd been dead a thousand years, and Peter says, he's not yet in heaven.
Yeah.
Mm. So, I mean,
he's dead, he's buried, dead, and he's not in heaven.
Waiting for the resurrection.
Yeah.
The devil says, you won't die. Mm. Jesus says, yes, you sleep in unconsciousness. And I guess it's a bit like, you know, when you go to sleep at night, you know, if you wake up in the middle of the night, I've got to look at the clock to see how long I've been asleep. It might be I've been asleep 15 minutes, might be 5 or 6 hours, but I don't know. I'm completely unconscious while I'm asleep.
Mm.
And I think that's how the Bible describes death, as an unconscious sleep until the resurrection.
We've talked a lot about the problem, which of course is death.
Yes.
But the resurrection is the solution to that problem. We do indeed sleep, but there's a resurrection, and Jesus will bring us from that sleep. Question is, when does that happen?
Mm. Yes.
And in Corinthians, we actually have a solution to that. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says in 15 verse 51 and 52, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And when he says we shall not all sleep, he's saying there's some of us who are going to be alive when Jesus returns, when the end of the world comes and Jesus comes.
Mm-hmm.
There's some of us who are going to be alive. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So here he presents the resurrection as taking place at the end of the world, at the coming of Christ, when those who sleep in the dust will be raised to life.
Mm.
Isn't that a weird concept? Like, I've often thought about, what about somebody who's passed away, maybe driving their car, you know, and they've hit a tree and died instantly, and then the next thing they know, oh, Jesus is here. Like,
you don't know this, but but my father was killed about 3 years ago in a car accident instantly in the town of Mildura. And while we've been having this discussion, I was sort of thinking about it. About 2 months ago, I went down and I visited his grave. It's near Lilydale outside of Melbourne. And, you know, the sadness of losing him, of course, is monumental for anyone who loses their parent. But the one thing that I have is, I don't think, you know, I'm not, it's not that he's up in heaven looking down on me, but I know that one day when Christ comes back, that ground is going to open up. And that's what I'm looking forward to.
I mean, it's going to be a wonderful day. I've often thought this, to be near a cemetery when Jesus comes back.
it'll go from the saddest place you can be on earth to the happiest.
Yes,
absolutely.
Just seeing those.
Can I share my favourite verse with you? Because this gave me tons of encouragement. I just love the thought of it for a number of reasons. When we look
Where is it, Danielle?
It's in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16. I love this. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Mm. How cool is that? If we're still alive when Jesus comes, our loved ones are resurrected, and we all together go up to heaven. Do you know what I mean? Mm. They haven't missed anything. They've been asleep. They've not known what's gone on. They've been in no pain. Their minds aren't in torment. They're not trying to reach us. None of that. They're in perfect peace until Jesus comes, and then we all get to do that together. Mm. No one's missing out on time together. Isn't that?
It is. That's wonderful. Man. James, I just want to go back to you're talking about your father. Mm. And I wanted to raise this question that Danielle just touched on, but I just want to flesh out a bit, and that is the question of cremation. Yeah. Because many people ask about what happens if a person, you know, is cremated or buried at sea.
Sure.
Or blown up in a bomb. What happens then?
God is not limited to, you know, only resurrecting people who are embalmed like the ancient Egyptians believed, or, you know, we run frozen or whatever it is. You know, look, people have been born, lived, and died in a whole variety of ways throughout thousands of years of Earth's history. God's promise is to every one of them, every one of us, that when we die, it doesn't say if you're buried in this particular way, only if you're in, however you die, I created you and I can recreate you. That's the promise.
And we talked about being made incorruptible and new bodies and all of that kind of stuff. So, you know, we don't need our old bodies. Our old bodies, in effect, are a shell, because we're going to have a body that's incorruptible.
I've often thought, you know, about this very point that God has a record of you and you and me and of us all, Peter. Yeah. And when it comes to the resurrection, that record, he'll make you as you are, so that I'll know you in the resurrection.
He made the DNA.
Yes.
That we want the same DNA, mind you.
God has a good memory. He knows who you are. He knows who each of us are. The Bible actually talks about it. The Bible talks about God knowing the very hairs on our head. He's able to count those. He knows every intimate detail about us. So he's no problem in him identifying you and putting you, the essence of I guess, your memory, into a resurrected body, the resurrection. It talks about in John chapter 5 that every person is going to live again. All those who have lived and died will live again. And the Bible talks about two resurrections. And refer to this in John 5:28. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who were in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So we will all live again.
The concept of death, James, as I've read the Bible through, I've never found that the Bible upholds death as being the thing to look forward to. Have you ever noticed that?
It's certainly not. Look, the Bible talks about death as an enemy. It's a result of sin. This is evil working itself out. God didn't create people to die. That wasn't his intent at the creation. That's not the way that he creates angels or you know, anything else that he does. And that's the great promise and the great hope that we all have, is that one day we'll live in a world without death and suffering and pain and separation. And even, you know, for all of us, and every human being has lost people they love, it's not to see people suffer is terrible, but it's not even the suffering that causes the most pain, at least for me. It's the separation.
Mm. Mm.
You know, the people that we just cannot be with.
Mm.
And one day we're going to be with them, not for a minute or an hour or a year or 70 years or 100 years, but forever. Yeah. And that's what I'm looking forward to.
That's why we can have so much confidence in God. And in this epic story that we've been talking about again today on the subject of death, death is the exact reverse of creation. Death is an enemy. Death was brought in by the devil. And death simply means in the Bible non-existence. It's the very opposite to life. You know, Jesus said, I've come to give you life. And life is only found in Jesus. And the Bible teaches that many of God's saints, from Adam right through until the last saint that dies, will sleep in the grave over 55 times. The Bible says death is asleep. And that's why all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, whenever the hope of the future is talked about, it's always the resurrection, never death. Because when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And I love this statement that we referred to before, but I just want to read it again in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and verse 16. If you have your Bibles, I'd love you to look it up, because it's a wonderful verse, and underline it, because it's such a wonderful comfort. Listen, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the first thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes back is the dead are going to be raised, the dead in Christ. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that's the dead that have just been raised, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. And then Paul adds, you comfort one another with these words. And I want to talk to every viewer today, because there's not one viewer that hasn't lost a dear loved one. Perhaps some of you have just lost a very, very, very dear loved one very, very recently, and the hurt is still very raw. And I want to try to encourage you today. I want to comfort you with the words of Scripture that Jesus is going to come back soon, and we're going to be able to take our loved ones in our arms again and tell them how much we love them and that we have missed them. And for all eternity, what a wonderful thought, we're going to be with those loved ones. Let us pray together. Our wonderful Father in heaven, again, I want to thank you today for the wonderful story of the resurrection. I thank you, Lord, that even though the devil has brought in death, the enemy, you have overridden his evil work and brought to our attention the great hope of the resurrection. And Lord, today, as Paul said, I want you to be comforted by this great truth. And I want, Lord, for you to help every viewer, to help us all to understand that your coming is very soon, and that when you do come, we're going to be able to be reunited with our loved ones again. To this end, bless us. Keep us faithful and keep us studying your word, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.